All right, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Amen. Been using a verse there. I want to use it again today, speaking primarily to our young people, but making application likewise to everyone in this building and those listening by the way of radio as well. Titus, chapter number 2, and we'll put in reading with verse number 1. The Bible said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine.
Amen.
That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience.
Yep.
The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness.
Amen.
Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home,
Amen.
Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Amen.
Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded,
yep.
In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Let's pause to pray, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for a great day in the house of God thus far. Thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour and the good singing. Thank you for the good fellowship and the joy that's in the hearts of God's people. Thank you, Lord, for your divine presence and your power and grace and mercy that you've shown. Thank you, Lord, for the love that flows from Calvary, flows to the heart of every sinner that will repent and call upon your precious name. I want to thank you today for the word of God that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that it's a sure word. It is a sure word. I'm grateful for that. I want to thank you for the privilege this hour to worship in spirit and in truth. I pray now for blessings upon the people this morning, that you'd meet every need that they have, give them grace and divine help. Grace is greater than all of our sin, and I rejoice in that. And I pray, Lord, for myself, that you'd touch me, bless me, fill me with the Spirit of God, anoint me, Lord, with that fresh oil. Give me the power and unction and help that I need this morning to speak to your people. And, Lord, may souls be converted, and may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified, and God's people find help and favor in your eyes, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, verse number 6 is where I've been preaching from, where the Bible says there that we're young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Let me just simply remind you here that Paul is writing to a young preacher. Paul the Apostle is now an aged man himself.
Amen.
And he's writing and giving some good exhortation to a young preacher by the name of Titus. He is Titus' son in the faith.
Amen.
And on that verse number 6, he exhorts him to exhort the young men themselves that they be sober-minded.
Amen.
Now, what I've been doing for a few times now is preaching to our young people on that thought of being sober-minded. And there's various ways you can look at those words, sober-minded. There's so many different avenues of approach that a man and a preacher can take in explaining what it means to be sober-minded. And I touched on a few of them. I want to touch on another one today, and tell you what it is here in just a moment. But the thought that I want to try to preach on, if God would help me today, is that young people and their passions.
Amen.
Young people and their passions. Now, the word passion refers to one's overpowering emotions.
Amen.
And you know, we are emotional creatures.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it. Mankind, men and women, are emotional individuals. One way or another, we're going to show our emotions. Whether it be with joy, whether it be with discouragement, depression, whether it be with praises, whether it be, weeping and crying, whether it be something brokenheartedness, one way or another, we're going to show our emotions because we are emotional creatures. But there are such emotions like love. Well, I'll tell you, wouldn't that be great if we could all get involved in loving one another like the Bible says we ought to. And love the Lord Jesus like the Bible says we ought to. And love sinners like God commands us to in His Word. That'd be good. And then that emotion of joy. You know, you don't have to tear the building down to be joyful. But I do think that God's people ought to have a bit of joy in their heart, knowing they've been lifted from the miry clay, and as Brother Joel said in Sunday school, and their feet set upon that rock, their goings being established, and God put a song in their mouth, even praise to our God. And and somebody said, well, we oughtn't to be that emotional. Why not be that emotional? You'd be amazed how times the Bible speaks about us praising the Lord or having the joy of the Lord in our heart. Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And then he stopped a minute and said, again, I say rejoice. And so we are to rejoice and have joy in our heart. But you know, there's other emotions on the opposite end of the, pole. There's emotions called hatred. Very bitter. Very terrible emotion for us to have as a child of God is hatred.
Amen.
Then there's anger. And anger is something that can build into things greater and more sinful than anger itself. And then of all things, there's revenge. And I'm just mentioning a few of them. It is an emotion, by the way. Is revenge. And all these that I mentioned. And all of us as children of God are commanded to be meek and to be gentle and not indulgent of our passions. That is, we are not to indulge in passions like hatred, like revenge, or like anger, or malice, or some of these emotions that we have within our own heart and life. But we are to subdue them and control them by the grace of Almighty God. And by His help we will. Now, the word used here, sober-minded, now I want you to stay with me. The word used here, sober-minded, signifies moderation. That we are to be in moderation in our mind. We're to be in the sound mind as opposed to being in a frenzy or to being violent in some way. And you know, young people, and I'm going to be honest with you, I know a lot of old people that live in a state of frenzy. If you understand what that old word means, a state of frenzy, that means being uptight all the time, if I can put it in those words, just being uptight all the time, or living in a state of violence all the time. Paul said we're to be sober-minded, we're to be moderate. We're not to be living in a frenzy, a life of frenzy, always worrying, always being upset about something, but we are to be sober-minded and settled in our way. You know, God wants us to be not only sober-minded, but settled in our own heart and in our own life. He doesn't want us living on a roller coaster life. God wants us to be stable within our own lives. Now, you stay right with me. And this moderation is opposed. I'm telling you, there's some things that oppose us, it oppose sober-mindedness. And a couple of those things I just mentioned, they are opponents to a child of God in maintaining that sober mind. I mean, just being down to earth, not up in the air about everything, but constantly being sober-minded. I want you to listen carefully to what Brother Hall is going to say to you this morning. Young people are apt to be hot-headed and furious. Boy, I've known them. I mean, they can fly off the handle right quick. Amen. So you say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I've been there and done that. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen some older people that can't even control themselves. I mean, they can just fly off the handle at a moment's notice, man, and lose their temper and go into a fit of anger and a fit of rage. I mean, just at the snap of your finger. But young people are like that. And we've seen that occur right here in the house of God at Island Ford Baptist Church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Young people ought to be more sober-minded than that. That's right. They ought to be more sober-minded than that. But they are apt to be hot-headed and to be furious. We ought to learn to control our temper. We ought to learn to control our temper. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's not easy done. Somebody said, well, I'm so-and-so age and I still got a little temper. Well, I'm 64 and my blood still boils every now and then. Amen. It's not easy to do. Like somebody said, well, I can do it with no problem. Well, God bless your heart, but I've never been able to do it without a little battle involved in it. Amen. But we ought to learn to control our temper. Now, I want to say to you, as a young person, as a young man or a young woman in here this morning, if you do not learn to control your temper at a young age, it probably will follow you all the days of your life. You will be hot-headed all the days of your life. I know men that I grew up with that had a temper and was hot-headed. They had that emotion in their heart. They had never been to Calvary, never been saved, never been born again, and they lived their whole life with that temper and that hot-headedness in their heart. I mean, fly off the handle, buddy, in a moment, just in a moment. They'd fly off the handle. That's exactly right. Amen. It's fly off the handle. But learn to control that. Or you'll live with that all your life and be hot-headed all your life. You know what James said in 1:19? James said, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear.
Yeah.
Amen. If you want to do something hurriedly, be swift to hear.
Amen.
And learn a little bit. Then he said, and be slow to speak. But I'm going to tell you, there's some folk that's going to speak their mind. I don't give a rip what it's about. They're going to let you know what they think about everything. And, amen. And James said we're to be slow to speak. In other words, before we put our mouth in motion, we ought to put our brain in gear and let it think out and figure out what we're getting ready to say, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Is that right or not? Amen. I've heard that all my life. Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Keep out of a whole lot of trouble that way. He said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
Amen.
Don't get upset early.
Amen.
Quick. Don't fly off the handle quick. Learn to control that. I'll tell you something else about young people. They're apt. To resent injuries and to study revenge. That is to get even.
Amen.
There's a lot of young people, and I know old people, that they're going to wait for a convenient season and they're going to get even about what happened. I think everybody in here knows the story about Absalom, Amnon, and Tamar. Absalom and Tamar were brother and sister. Amnon was a half-brother to Tamar. But he loved her much, the Bible said. And he had a friend. Boy, Jonadab. You know, a lot of people get themselves in trouble because they got a friend. You better be careful of the friend that you attach yourself to. Because Absalom found himself in a whole lot of trouble. And Amnon likewise, because Amnon had a friend by the name of Jonadab. And he... Amnon coerced his own sister into his own home and there forced her in the bed with him. And when Absalom found out about it, he said, just don't say a word about it. Go to my house and stay there.
Amen.
Go to my house and stay there. And you don't have to take my word for it. I'll try to read it to you from the Bible in 2 Samuel 13, verses 22 and 23. The Bible said, for Absalom hated Amnon. There's that emotion. There's that passion. That says, Absalom hated Amnon. And it goes on to say, because he had forced his sister, and it came to pass after 2 full years. Buddy, can you get a hold of that? Here is a man that lived with that hatred in his heart toward his own brother for 2 full years, and he waited for the right occasion to get even, and get even he did. He took Amnon's life, and he got even. He got revenge. Now, I'm going to tell you, God have mercy on a child of God that is filled up with so much hatred about somebody else in the house of God that they'll wait as long as 2 years to get even, but they're going to do it or they're going to die trying, one of the two. And I'm telling you, that is a passion in their heart that they have never learned to control, and it's called anger and wrath and malice. Everybody listening now? Absalom waited 2 years before he got his brother, but he got him. Revenge.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, a whole lot of young people, I'm going to get even. Everybody in here that's been in school, and I hope most of you have, there was a time at school when you may have had words with somebody, and they may have done a little something to you that you didn't like. And you walked away from there with a thought in your mind, when I get a chance, I'm going to get even with them. Come on now. When I get a chance, I'm going to get even with them. Now, I'm here to tell you, we ought not to be that way. We ought to have enough, we ought to be sober-minded, have enough self-control that we're not out to get revenge. I'm going to tell you, when the Lord was reviled, He reviled not again. Amen. As a lamb led to the slaughter, He kept His mouth shut and never uttered one word. I want you all to read that verse in the book of Isaiah, by the way. He was this, and He was this, and He was this. But when it gets down to that sheep, it says, and she, as a lamb, led to slaughter, opened not His mouth. In other words, when it gets down to that sheep, it goes to the feminine and not the masculine. Amen. Because that old male lamb's going to buck all the way to the slaughter. But that female didn't have no more sense than to walk into there and let them cut her head off. Amen. And that they done.
Amen.
Yes, sir. That they done. And, well, I lost where I was at now on that. And I'll get back to it in a minute anyway. Huh? It's on the she-lamb. That word she is mentioned. Because it refers to that she-lamb that went to that slaughter voluntarily. And that is exactly what our Lord did. Buddy, I'll tell you, He voluntarily laid His life down. No man can take my life from me, said. I lay my life down. I have power to do that. But He said, I've got the power to take it up again. Now, I'm glad, thank God, after 3 days and 3 nights, He fulfilled that scripture and got up out of the grave just like it said. Hallelujah. He laid His life down. He reviled not again. As a lamb led to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth. But I'm going to tell you, we got so many today, buddy, that they're going to wait and get revenge, and they're going to get it. They're going to have the last word. No, we're not going to have the last word. The Lord will have the last word. I'll assure you that. Now, listen carefully. Passion is ungoverned, or a passion that is ungoverned becomes pride if it's not because it is unmortified. That is, it's never been crucified.
Amen.
You better get a hold of that. That passion, that emotion, if it's never been crucified, if it's never been mortified, it is going to rise up, and it will because of pride.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you why some people get even. Pride. Now, I'm telling you, pride is what caused Satan his exalted position in heaven. I don't know that there's a greater sin in the Bible than pride in a man's heart. Pride will hinder men. I preached years ago, and I want to, but my pride won't let me. I want to get saved, but my pride won't let me. I want to reconcile with my brother and sister in Christ, but my pride won't let me. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things your pride won't let you do, and there's a lot of things that pride will make you do.
Amen.
And one of them things, it'll drive you to revenge. Unless you crucify that thing.
Amen.
Nail it to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, young people are also fond of liberty, and therefore they cannot bear control. Well, I'm going to the army. You are, huh? Why are you going? Because I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. Woo! Poor child, poor child, poor child. Now, the first time that big drill instructor jumps up in their face and crows about 10 times, and they start to speak, and he asks them, "Who asked you to say a word, soldier?" And you've got, your body is about as frail as mine is right now, and he tells you to drop down and give him 25, and you couldn't drop down and give 2. Push-ups. And you know why you couldn't do 2? He's got his foot in your back. He's going to make sure you don't get to, oh, but I don't like to be under control. I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. From the time you're born to the time you die, we are going to be under the control, the rule, and be governed by somebody. If it's not mommy and daddy, come on now. It's a Sunday school teacher, but not a Sunday school teacher. It's a man of God. Come on now. Amen. If it's not a man of God, it's our boss on the workforce, or it's the Lord in heaven, but somebody is going to tell you what to do. Somebody said, well, I just work for myself. I bet you pay money to the bank. And I bet they tell you what to do. Amen. I got a letter in the mail from my bank when I got home. Made me so happy. When I redone my house, it started out at 5.25% interest. A year ago, it went down to 3.25%. Got home, and now the first of the year, it's going down to 3% even. Woo! Hot dog, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. You think I ain't thanking God? Amen. That's right, God's been good, boys. God has been good. But young people are fond of liberty, and they cannot bear control. I'm sure you've heard the story. I preached it to Prodigal in Luke 15. The Bible said that he went to his father and said, Father, give me the goods that fall out to me. In other words, he said, I want what's coming to me. And when he got them, you know what he done? He pulled a Hank Snow, son. He was moving on. And I'm convinced in my heart that he left the Father's house. Simply because he did not want somebody to rule over him. He didn't want that power of his daddy governing him. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with a lot of Baptists today. They don't want God ruling over them. Just like they said about Jesus. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Now I'm here to tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God, he'll rule you or beat you to death, one of the two. You just might as well put that down. A lot of people don't believe in the chastening hand of God. But if you're saved by the good grace of God, he'll either control you or he'll beat you half to death. No, he'll either control you or he will beat you to death. He'll try to correct you easily. If that don't work, you apply the pressure. If that don't work, you haven't bound the hammer down, friend. If you're saved. Read that in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. Should we not much more give heed to our Father of spirits and live? What that book says. That's what that book says. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and that prodigal son, some of you young people in here, you just can't wait to get up under mom and daddy's roof. You don't know how good you got it, you little jug head. How many of the best years of your life? What do you got to gripe about? Mom and daddy buy the clothes you got on your back. They buy the food you got in your belly. They put the water in your belly. They turn the electricity for you. A bed to live in. A house to live in. Food on the table. Shoes on your feet. Mom and daddy's giving it all. What do you got to gripe about? Say the best time you'll ever have is at home with your mom and daddy. You better not get in too big of a hurry to go. No, don't get too big of a hurry to go. That's home, boy. That's home. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be under the authority of my mom and dad any day than I would go out into the world and have a taskmaster out in that world over me. That's right. Don't get in a hurry to leave home, boy. When I was 17, I thought, oh, my man, I'm going to join the army. I said, Papa, I want you to sign for me. He said, I'm not doing it. He said, well, I said, well, that's a lie. I'm going in one way or the other. So I finally convinced him to sign. But I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't 2 days after he signed that I regretted he signed. Oh, Lord, I didn't know what I was getting into.
Amen.
When they come to me in Germany and said, you know, we've got orders waiting on you to go to Vietnam. I said, really? They told me where to go, when to go, and how to get there. And what time to be there. Oh, now my daddy and mommy told me to be in at 10 o'clock, but you know, if I fudge just a little bit, they won't care. I'm going to tell you, if God tells you to be somewhere on time, you better be on time.
Amen.
And in the military, if they tell you to be somewhere on time, you better be there on time. Now, I'm going to tell you something, young people, when mom and daddy tell you something, to be somewhere, to be on time, be on time. If you don't, you're a rebel at heart.
Amen.
You'll either obey that or you'll be a rebel at heart. One of the two. Amen. Be sober-minded. Think things out. Don't let the emotion or the passion of anger and wrath and malice control you in your life. Rebellion. Oh, no. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Young people are wedded to the world, wedded to their own opinion, and therefore cannot bear contradiction. They don't like to be contradicted by anybody. In other words, can I put it in easy terms? You're always right.
Amen.
There's some adults like that. They're always right. They're never wrong. Me and Miss Hall was talking yesterday about a few little things. It's come up with her recently. And you know our little discussion that we always have about some things. And she said, you know I'm always right. Young people think they're always right. And they're wedded to their opinion. That is, they're tied to it. They're not about to give up their opinion. Somebody said, have you got any scripture for that? Thou did not be like a long-legged mule, friend. What about Cain and Abel? In the course of time, Cain brought the fruit of the ground of his own works to God for sacrifice. But Abel brought the best of the flock. And God had respect to Abel, but he didn't have respect to Cain. Cain got wroth. Cain got wroth and God said, hey, if you bring the right sacrifice, said, you'll be accepted and you will rule over your brother. But I'm going to tell you something. That man was so wedded to his own opinion. I know this is going to be right. I've done this myself. Nobody had anything to do with it. I've done this all on my own. And it's got to be right. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't right. It wasn't right. And Abel's sacrifice was respected by God. And God accepted that. And oh, one day it came out in the fields that they were together and they talked. The Bible said, and Cain rose up and slew his brother. Why? Because Abel's sacrifice contradicted his opinion. And I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. There's a whole lot of people today at Calvary. Your opinion has contradicted what the Bible says about salvation and about Calvary. Oh, it's just something that's just something I got to do. What?
Amen.
Tell me what you got to do. For the works have been accomplished from the foundation of the world. Christ as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world was foreordained to die on the tree for our sins. It don't make a flip what your opinion is. Well, I believe the Bible says it this way. It don't matter what you believe about it. It's what the Bible says, not what you think the Bible says. Now, I'm telling you, friend, your opinion starts contradicting the truth. You're wrong. We got a lot of young people that's that way today. Their opinion is going to contradict the truth. Just like it did with Abe, just like it did with Cain. And I'm going to tell you, when it does, you know what's going to happen? That person that contradicts you, you're going to raise up anger in your heart against that person. Now, I'm going to tell you, listen to me. I've been preaching a while now. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you a fact. And I'm going to tell you one thing that is killing our churches is men and women inside the house of God that cannot get right with one another. I mean, little things have happened and they cannot get right about it. Oh, they may talk with their lip, and I'm sick of lip service. I want to see something from the heart.
Amen.
Something meaningful.
Amen.
Fire on your opinion. Who's right? The Bible's right. That's who's right. I'm going to tell you, it's killing the church. It's killing the church.
Amen.
Little nitpicky things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Power struggles.
Yes.
I want it my way. I'm going to do it this way. I don't give a care. Flip what you think about it. This is the way we're doing it. Power, one pulling this way and one pulling this way. Come on in the house now.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want to say too, that passion, the passion of hatred, the passion of hatred can become a flame of fire if anyone cross you about your opinion.
Right.
It can become a flame of fire, boy, burning down in your soul. I'm trying to hurry now. Number five, learn to bridle your anger and guard against sparks of provocation by setting a watch over your lips. What's the Bible say in Psalm 39:1? What David said? David said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle.
Amen.
While the wicked is before me.
Amen.
I'll keep my mouth with a bridle. I'm not just going to speak my mind. Oh, no.
Amen.
If I get upset, I'm not going to let people know about it.
Right.
I want to guard it.
Amen.
If I get angry,
Amen.
I'm not going to let people know about it.
Amen.
I'm going to guard it the best I can.
Amen.
Bridle my lips and not speak about it.
Right.
Come on in the house now. James 1:26 said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you can't bridle that tongue to some degree, your religion is vain. When we come to the altar one time, said the preacher, said, I won't lay my tongue on the altar. I said, sis, it ain't long enough. Have you a longer altar?
Amen.
Then some man came and said, I won't lay my tongue on the altar. I said, you're going to have to get out here on the street and stretch it on up to about, stretch it on up there to past Kroger's and down there about McDonald's somewhere. You know who runs our tongue more than anybody I know? Preachers.
Amen.
They run their tongue and their mouth more than anybody I know is preachers.
Amen.
That, and need to guard that thing.
Yeah.
You know how I know they do? Because you know who they're friends with. You have a little confrontation with this one. Then you see this one, they got a little... They got... I told you, you know what that tells me? They've been talking.
Yeah.
They've been talking. And guess who they've been talking about?
Yeah.
That's right. I can tell when some of you in here have said something you ought not have said. You know why? Cold shoulder.
Amen.
Cold shoulder. Come on in the house, boys and girls.
Amen
to God. Now I'm going to tell you something. You know how to keep things right. Proverbs 15:1 said, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. When I was in Arizona, I was a young preacher. Didn't know any better. That bunch of pack of wolves that called themselves they wasn't the deacons. They was a board, committee board. Boy, they got me in that room out there at night around that table. And I'm going to tell you, they tried to help. I was fighting them all. I was like almost fighting a pack of wolves. And I was. That's right. And I'm going to tell you, you're talking about being devils. They were devils. And I got to raising my voice a little bit. And you know how I am. Some of you in here know me quite well. And I just plain out and told them, bless God. Amen. We can get this thing taken care of right quick. And Brother Dick Bowes, we left that meeting. He was in it. Walked outside and he said, Pastor Gary, can I tell you something? And he was my friend. I said, yeah, go ahead. He said, you know Proverbs 15:1 said a soft answer turns away wrath. And I thought, great day in the morning. What have I done? I've showed my ignorance in front of those men. In other words, I fell into the trap they laid for me.
Right.
I fell in it.
Right.
I ran my mouth while I should have put a bridle on my tongue and kept my mouth shut.
Amen.
Now I'm telling you that soft answer.
Amen.
We'll turn away wrath. But listen carefully, and I'm almost done. Reasons that we ought to live a meek and a gentle life. And I'm talking about a meek and a gentle life is opposed to hot-headed passions and frenzies.
Amen.
Listen carefully. Number one is because the authority of God who made us, God made all of us,
amen,
regards anger as heart murder. The Bible plainly says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer.
Amen.
Now I'm here to tell you, if God that created us considers anger in our heart toward a fellow man, if he considers that heart murder, boy, we better take some real caution. We better take some real caution on our passion. Amen. Tie our tongues down and guard our minds and our thoughts and guard our hearts. Come on in the house now. You know I'm telling right. We better be careful what we say to somebody and how we say it and the tone that we say it in.
Amen.
I'm telling you young people especially, God help us not to kill our own people. You know what? You know what Baptist churches remind me of? When I was in Vietnam, you know the term they used over there for somebody got killed? By friendly fire. I can take you to a man out in just a barber in Illinois right now. They got shot in the leg out on a night patrol by his own people coming back into the area. Shot by friendly fire. Isn't it terrible when you go to the house of God and you're wounded by friendly fire? Or when you're murdered by friendly fire? God have mercy on us. To take heed to what we say, how we say it, rattle our tongues in our minds.
Amen.
Keep our thoughts to ourselves. And secondly, the example that Christ brought us is another reason that we ought to live a meek and a gentle life. He said himself in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart.
Yep.
Ye shall find rest for your soul."
Amen.
In a way, and I don't want to give away what I'm going to preach on, if I can get it pinned down, I ain't got an outline yet. But Lord help me, I'm going to preach on that song a little bit tonight, not on that verse. But learn of me. What have we learned in life?
Amen.
What are you kids in school learning in life?
Amen.
What should we study the most in life? What should we give our life to in study? We'll go over that a little bit tonight.
Amen.
I may say some things that some of you may get mad about. Judas have to get glad again. That's right.
Amen.
Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn me, for I am meek. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in life." That's what He wants us to be. And we ought to be that. And then thirdly, the consolations of the Spirit.
Amen.
They have a direct tendency to make us pleasant to ourselves and to others.
Right.
You realize God wants us to be pleasant. I know some people can't even live with their own self. You ever heard them say that? God have mercy, that person can't even live with himself, boy. Woo, that all. I've met people like that.
Amen.
They got such a problem on the inside, they can't stand to live with themselves. And they can't stand to live with anybody else.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, that spirit of consolation, that comforter God has given us, that paracletos that walks alongside us to comfort us, the God of all comfort is able to console us and make us pleasant to ourselves and pleasant to others as well. For what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't fight against that. And you can't have that fruit in your life. And by the way, it's not fruits. It's fruit. It's that there will be some of all of those in your life.
Amen.
Not a little of this fruit here, a little of this. It's all in one pod.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Amen. And then our own experience of God's mercy and grace and forbearing and forgiving us. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the Spirit is in unity. You cannot break that union of the Holy Spirit. That is the seal that binds us together in our heart, is the Holy Spirit there. But I'll tell you what you can do. That spirit of peace can depart from that unity that we have. Also, we ought to endeavor to keep, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace in the house of God. The only way you can do that is by being lowly, meek, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love. That's the only way that can be. And then finally, our own experience, God's mercy and grace in forbearing and forgiving us. This little note, and I want to read it and I'm done. I'm closing. If you allow your passions to gain power now, while you are young, they will be a danger of growing more and more. You will become more headstrong with age. But if you get dominion over them now, you will easily keep dominion and so keep peace in your heart and in your house. You get dominion over those things right now. And I'll guarantee you, over those passions that run wild like a flame of fire, you get dominion over them right now. And you'll have peace in your heart. But you'll also have peace in your house. We'll have peace in the house of God too. So many homes today are at odds and ends and fighting and squabbling and arguing. And it's because they've never learned to have dominion over their passions and their emotions. And they let them run wild.
Amen.
I've got to the point, and I've got my mind sometimes, you know, it kind of runs here and there.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. And I kind of lose my train of thought sometimes. And there's times when I probably do something or say something. Miss Hall says, but yeah, you did say that. And I'm thinking in my mind, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. You know what I do? I'll say nothing. You know why? It don't amount to a flip.
That's right.
Who cares whether I put an apple in the back seat of the car or not?
Right.
Or whether she put it in it, or one of the grandkids put it in it. It don't matter.
Right.
Those, some things we get all uptight about don't even matter. What about them little honeydew things? Honeydew this and honeydew that. And you get upset, sweetheart, because daddy don't get it done exactly when you think daddy should get it done. When really most of it don't even matter. When we first built that house over there, I was so meticulous. I mean, the kids, I swept the floor 25 times a day and mopped it. Them kids come in, boy, and to get a scuff mark on that hardwood, it just upset me, man. I mean, it just almost upset me. But you know what? I walk in there now, I look around, and kids is there and stuff. I say, what makes a difference? Somebody said, oh, you know, you're going to probably sell that one of these days, and you know, you'll need the money off of it. Maybe and maybe not. I know one thing, I'm not going to make it a point of contention. They're all coming in at Thanksgiving. And I want them to behave themselves. I don't want them to just deliberately tear up things, but I'm not just going to walk around behind them with a broom in my hand either.
Amen.
I first bought that truck out there. I thought, man, look at this truck. And I'd had it a while. Brother Wayne Smith and I was out driving one day, and I pulled up, went to back into a driveway, and hit a mailbox just barely, and it scraped a scrape down the side of it. You know what I said after that scrape? Once they get broke in, who cares? Ain't that right or not? And what difference does that scratch make? That engine, boy, when you push down on that 350, she still goes.
Amen.
That scratch don't hold her back at all, buddy.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something, them little scuffs on the floor over there, they have a thing to do with keeping the house warm or keeping the rain off of me, keeping it cool in the summer. They don't have a thing to do with that. And God said, with food and raiment, to be content. God's a good God. We need to learn to control our passions and bridle our mouths and tongues, lest we murder a brother or wound somebody in the house of God. Let's stand together. Or grow up to be a royal hothead.